from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of Jesus and the woman at the well is the longest recorded conversation between Jesus and anyone in the Gospels. You might have been thinking about that as we were halfway through that reading and not done yet. It's been interpreted in countless forms of drama and art and song. It takes place in a familiar yet somewhat surreptitious setting still. There's drama as a lone woman approaches a place where a man has stopped to sit and rest. The conversation escalates to disclose details of the woman and her private life that apparently isn't that private after all, thanks to town gossip. But Jesus opens up to her about his desire that cultural and religious traditions should really not be the only foundation upon which people are compelled to behave. And by the end of it all, the woman has convinced an entire town to give this Jew the time of day. This little foreign town ends up believing in Jesus like no other town that he ever visits. The story is one that becomes a sensation faster than a jackrabbit on a date. And it just goes to show how a simple request for a cup of water may not change the course of history, but can certainly change the course of a life. Now, you heard me read the story, so I don't want to unpack it word for word, but there are a few clarifying details that maybe should be pointed out. First, where is my clicker? I don't know, it's down there. Excuse me. First, it's impossible not to note the fact that this encounter takes place in Samaria. The narrator is keen to remind us that Jews do not hold things in common with Samaritans. It's important, though, to remember that while Samaritans and Jews held long-standing disagreements about things like where to worship, they had much more in common than they were probably willing to admit. Jews and Samaritans were actually of the same family. They shared the same ancestor, the same story of freedom in Moses and the crossing of the sea. They came to the promised land together. They built a nation together. David is their king that they remember as a great unifier. And both Jews and Samaritans long for a Messiah who will restore that unity. Petty differences and likely the fact that it was a Jewish high priest, actually, who some 150 years before this encounter destroyed the Samaritan capital city of Shechem and razed to the ground the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. These are probably more probable reasons for the animosity felt by Jesus and a local woman who has come to draw water at the hottest time of the day. And that's the second point not to dismiss. This encounter takes place at noon, we are told. And if you've ever been to Central Palestine or to Phoenix, Arizona, for that matter, you know that noon, when the sun is at its apex, is not the time of day for completing outside chores. If the cold winter air bites our skin, here in the northern territories, the noonday sun steals the breath of even the most acclimated southern denizen trying to lift a jug of water. Noontime is not the normal time of day to fetch water from the well. That task is more appropriate to the cool of the morning hours or after the sun has set in the evening. And yet this is the time that this woman has chosen to check this job off of her to-do list. And we are meant to ask why. Is it because she is one of the women in town who guys call out to as she walks by, using slurs and innuendos that they would punish severely if shouted against their own mother or sisters? Or is it the woman of the town who can't help but repeat again and again the list of names who are alleged to be this one's husbands? This woman is popular for all the wrong reasons. So she endures the noonday sun rather than the attitudes of her neighbors. But we should also consider that there's no reason to pile on and join the chorus of voices casting dispersion against her. Rather, perhaps we could consider all of the ways that she's been used and abused by a people not unlike our own modern communities, who often care more about pointing fingers and less about the truth of personal circumstances. And finally, I know I wasn't going to try and explain the whole thing, but the story is pretty deep. I want to draw attention to the opposites in this story, between the one that we heard last week about Nicodemus and his conversation. The obvious is that Nicodemus is a man and this is a woman. And we've also pointed out the religious and cultural divide. Also, Nicodemus has a name. We don't know what the woman's name is. Nicodemus comes to Jesus intentionally under the cover of darkness. She arrives accidentally in the middle of the day. Nicodemus is a powerful, influential person. She is anything but a pillar of the community. Nicodemus fails to understand, but she gets the message so well that she's able to convince her entire town to believe. Jesus is cagey and nondescript with Nicodemus. He doesn't exactly answer Nicodemus's questions directly. But when she mentions the hope of the coming Messiah, Jesus flat out tells her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Like any good literature, the purposes of a story like this and the message it's trying to convey are myriad. So I can't tell you why specifically we are given to witness this interaction, but I can make some connections to our lives and to the world of today. I think one of the most significant details in the story is held in the fact that it takes place in Samaria. When we read this story, we always seem to start with verse 5, where Jesus and his disciples arrive at a Samaritan city. But verse 4, interestingly, says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Had to go. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? It's true that Samaria lies between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, where Jesus is keen to go. But one could say that if I'm going home from this place to my home up near the community college, that I have to go through the intersection at Idaho and Maine, which is where the Dairy Queen is, which is why it's easy to stop and get a small smackerel. But there are other roads that lead to my house that don't present the same temptation. And Jesus had other roads to take on his way home to Galilee. He didn't have to go through Samaria. But maybe Jesus' compulsion wasn't out of physical necessity, but rather a desire of his heart. Maybe Jesus wanted to go through Samaria. Maybe Jesus was feeling called to go through Samaria. Do you ever have to do something just because you know that somehow God is telling you that that's what needs to happen? Even if it takes you on a road that ends up being the long way around? By all accounts, Jesus should avoid going through Samaria. But he goes there because that's where he's being called to go. A woman and a village are there, and they need to hear what Jesus has. Where are the people we are called to intersect? Or what are the roads that we, either individually or as a church, are called to travel, because they will put us in touch with those who we need to be able to encounter? Do we know the recipients? Or are they as nameless and otherwise insignificant as this woman who goes to get water at the heat of the day? Are we called to go places where people have different ideas and maybe don't do the things the same way that we do? Are we willing to follow those roads into the lives of our neighbors who are different, but in all of the most important ways, still our sisters and brothers? Another part of this story that relates to our lives today is that Jesus is ready and willing to open up to us. But often our fears and our assumptions keep us from allowing that to happen. Nicodemus has reason to fear. He could lose his position as a Pharisee. He could lose his reputation and his honor in the community. So it's not just the dark of night that keeps him from seeing Jesus clearly. It's the darkness of his heart that keeps him from hearing the truth of what Jesus has to say. Our woman today has been exposed in more ways than we want to talk about here today. Her secrets are the talk of the town. But this also makes her willing to see and hear Jesus in ways that transform her life and the lives of those townspeople, who, by the way, she probably shouldn't care whether they reap the benefit of experiencing Jesus. But she willingly, lovingly shares Jesus with them. An open heart and a soul that is willing to share, even with those who have previously hurt us, is a life lived in honesty and truth, and it changes our world. Finally, we have to talk about the well and the living water. The well is a place of life, literally. Water, as we know even today, is essential. Jesus stops at this well because he is tired and thirsty. It's probably hyperbolic to say that he's dying of thirst. But I've walked through the desert in the summer sun, and let me tell you, things can go wrong fast. And along comes a woman who can quench his thirst, who can give him the substance of life. It's not wrong to recognize that this woman and this man offer salvation to each other in their own unique ways. The living water that Jesus gives is matched by the water that she is able to offer him and the hospitality of her village, who welcomes Jesus to stay with them. We too are called to welcome Jesus for both the living water we have heard that he can give to us, but all the same for the ways that we can dip our buckets into the wells of our lives and draw out what is needed for strangers who happen to have stopped by and rest near our village. And maybe even welcome some of them to stay a while. An encounter like this one may happen once in the history of the world, or it may happen every day. Where do you get and give a cup of cold water? Amen.